together. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you for the sacrament of baptism, for the sign and seal of those wonderful promises. And we pray now that you open up your word, that we may hear again those rich and wonderful promises. Jesus is come in the flesh and has redeemed your people through his sacrifice, through his blood shed. We have the assurance and promise of the cleansing of our souls, washing away our sins. And we pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to receive this good news, and that your Spirit would be at work among all who hear, that we might hear and believe the testimony concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came in humility and shame for sinners, to save the lost, to make us right with God. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to the letter of 1 John in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4. If you're following in our church Bibles, this is page 1023. Very near the end of the Bible. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Now keep in mind as we're reading as well, the main purpose for which John writes this first letter to his readers is so that their joy may be full in 1 verse 4. And if we abide in the truth, and we love the truth, our joy may be full. If we're not testing the spirits, however, and we're starting to adopt the lies of the devil or the world or our own sinful hearts and sort of melding those with the truth, our joy cannot be full. But there is joy and freedom in the truth that God gives us in his word. And so that's where he's drawing this from in these verses as well, based upon that purpose, that our joy may be full. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what if somebody that you trust very deeply confesses to you, I've been lying to you for years about whatever the issue is? Or maybe you find out that your spouse has been lying to you for years about something that's very important, or that your children are lying to you about something that's very important. You get a sense of shock, especially if it's somebody that you deeply trust and you have a good relationship with. You get angry. Maybe you feel ashamed. How come I didn't see this? How could I have been so foolish? How could I have believed all of this and trusted all of this time? You distrust now everything that that person says and does in the present and for the future, because trust has been broken. The lie has been exposed one way or another. And now you start to question, well, okay, is what you're saying now true? And future things, are those things true? Can I trust you in those? And then what about all the other things in the past? Did you lie to me about other things too? Or just this thing? It sort of shatters your world. Because we base our lives upon truth. Everybody believes something. Everybody believes something to be true. As human beings, we can't live without believing that something is true. And that's not just in terms of our relationships. That's in big questions, too. Where did we come from? What are we here for? What's our purpose? What comes after this? And without a true understanding, there cannot be, as I mentioned, joy, which John wants for us as his readers. And what John wants for us as those who listen to God's word this morning, he wants your joy to be full. And for your joy to be full, you need to know the answer to those big questions like, where did you come from and what are you here for and what comes after all of this? But how do you know? How can you know? John says here, you have to test the spirits. Because there are a lot of ideas in the world. There's a lot of ideas floating around in your head. There's a lot of ideas floating around in your heart. Everything starts with a thought or an idea. Everything does. So how do you know what's true? You have to test the spirits. It's our human nature to want to determine truth for ourselves. And John says that's not the way to do it. You don't look inwardly to find out what's true. John's not talking about a spirit of truth that's your truth and my truth and somebody else's truth and your truth and my truth could be different. He's talking about the truth, the spirit of the truth. This is divine truth, holy truth, truth from God kind of truth that he's talking about here. It's the only absolute truth. And so we have to fight against our human will and desire to want to determine what's true and right for ourselves and be humbled under the word of God. Individualism and a desire to identify ourselves, that comes naturally to us as human beings. So it's not a surprise that that's what's going on in the world around us. That's one of the spirits of the world. You're an individual. Well, that's true. But as an individual, you can determine what's right for yourself. Well, that's not true. Or you have the power and ability to identify yourself and through all your personal preferences and everything. That's not true either. We can make choices, but we don't determine our destiny. We don't determine who we are. Because we didn't make ourselves. God did. He determines. He's sovereign. He's holy. He's majestic. And therefore, he has every right, and he does this. He gives us his word of truth. And he tells us what's right and what's true. But we must be testing those spirits. And just to note that this is not just for ministers to test the spirits. He doesn't say in verse 1, ministers, do not believe every spirit. He doesn't say elders in the church, do not believe every spirit. He says, beloved, all of you. All of you do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Well, how shall we do this? There's three tests in these verses. The first test is in verse 1, where we test the commission. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Where are they from? Where do they originate? Where do these spirits get their bearings? And where do they get their message? Is it from God? Or is it from another source? Is this something that's in God's word? Or is this something that human beings have developed? Or that culture has developed? Or is it something that the devil has laid at our feet? You have to test the spirits to see where they're from. Well, how do you know? Well, you examine the teacher and the teaching against God's word. Does it line up with God's word? Well, here are some examples of some of the spirits that we have to test. One of the most basic that's running rampant today, and in the church too, it's among Christians also, is that people are basically good. And people are capable of doing good, and they're capable of making good choices. People are generally loving towards other people and kind. There's a natural goodness to human beings. But that's not the testimony of the Scriptures. The Bible tells us in Psalm 51 that we are conceived and born in sin. Romans 3 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And no one does what's righteous, not even one. And we just heard in Ephesians 2. You were dead in sins and trespasses. We heard in the form for baptism. And we deserve condemnation because by nature we're in Adam. By nature we're children of wrath, was another phrase in the baptism form. Even an infant who you saw before you this morning. And we see every time in baptism when an infant is baptized, it looks like an innocent child. But the Bible tells us by nature, conceived and born in sin. People are not basically good. People are certainly not born good. Another spirit that needs to be tested. That we need to see people according to their victim status. We need to consider people in terms of how much they've been oppressed. The Bible gives us something a lot better than that. So much better than that. The Bible tells us that human beings are to be valued and that life is to be valued, not because people are oppressed, but because every human being is an image bearer of God. And what you do to an image bearer of God, you do against God. If I came into your house this afternoon and I found a dartboard on your wall, and my picture was on that dartboard, and there were holes all over it. You didn't do anything against me, right? You didn't throw the dart at me, right? You just threw it at a picture of me. I tell you what, I'm going to be hurt. When we hate or kill or envy, or destroy the reputation of an image bearer of God, we do it against Him. Why do we value life? Because people are made in God's image. That's the testimony of Scripture. That's why you need to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why you need to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, because those are image bearers of God. Everybody's a sinner, and that's why everybody's in need of grace and mercy, and that's why every human being is in desperate need of salvation, because we're sinners. Another spirit of error, that God loves everyone, and this one, I've mentioned before, continues to grow and increase within the church. There's a lot of confusion about this. I'm not sure why. There shouldn't be. Because here again, the testimony of God's word is very clear. God does not love everyone. Deuteronomy 7, which we're going to read, Lord willing, this evening, tells us that God loves His people because He chooses to love them. And He's keeping the promise and the oath that He made to their forefathers long, long before. On the flip side, Psalm 11 verse 5 says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." Romans 9 says, "Jacob I loved and Esau I hated." God loves His people. He loves some. He loves many even. But not all. Not everyone. Because there are rebels, there are sinners who do not repent, there are sinners who continue in their rebellion against God and don't believe and don't worship and don't glorify. And then another spirit of error. Everyone goes to heaven. A lot of people believe this. It's comforting. Everybody goes to heaven. Because there's a recognition that there's got to be more than this life, right? I mean, things are not the way that they should be. Everybody knows that. And the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that eternity has been written upon the heart of human beings. We know that there's something greater. Greater for this world, but greater for us too. You think about all the frailties and the weaknesses, even just a cold, a common cold, testifies to the fact that things are not right in this world. So there's a comfort for people to believe, well, everybody's going to heaven. Except maybe the really, really, really bad people. You know, like Hitler and Stalin and racists and people who hurt children and things like that. They're not. So there's some categorization. But otherwise, heaven looks really good. But the Bible tells us that not everyone goes to heaven. But only those who are saved in Jesus Christ. Those who live in Christ, that is, they believe in Jesus and they put all their hope and trust in Christ throughout their life and they live for Him. Those who live in Christ will die in Christ and go to heaven. Today you'll be with me in paradise, He said to the thief on the cross. But the testimony of Scripture tells us that there is hell. And it isn't just for the really, really bad people. Revelation 6 tells us that kings and great ones and generals and rich and powerful. Okay, so far you're like, well, yeah, see, there's the list. A bunch of bad people. And slaves and free. And in that picture in Revelation 6, they're calling upon the rocks and the mountains and the hills to fall on them. They're saying, death, save us. We'd rather die. Let us die here. And maybe death can spare us from the wrath of God that is to come. And it doesn't happen. Death does not save them. Death doesn't save anybody. There's a day of judgment that is to come. And Jesus is coming as the judge to judge the living and the dead. Saved people go to heaven. Believers in Jesus Christ go to heaven. Those that are called out of this life, out of darkness, set apart by Jesus Christ in His grace, saving grace, go to heaven. Unbelievers do not. So we have to examine the teaching. Does it agree with God's word? But another way to test this in terms of the commission is, does the teacher himself or herself submit to the word of God? Does the teacher bow humbly to the word of God? Does the teacher seek to live a life that is in agreement with the word of God? Now, nobody can do that perfectly, but you can examine the fruit of that in terms of the person. Is the teacher humble? Does the teacher listen to what God's word says? When you ask the teacher questions, God's word says this over here, and I heard you say this over here. How do they respond to that? Do they respond humbly? Oh, you're right. I didn't know that. Or I didn't see that. Or I didn't catch that. You're right. Or do they respond the other way? They get angry. Or do they talk you down? Well, you just don't understand. I have a PhD. Okay. So, do they agree? Does their life agree? Do they seek to live in the truth? Are they basing what they're teaching on revealed truth from God's word? So test like the Bereans did when Paul and the apostles went to them in Acts 17. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Here comes Paul, an apostle, who met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and has every authority to be teaching God's word. And still the Bereans said, we hear you, but we're going to test you. We're going to trust but verify and see if what you say is actually so according to God's word. Even an apostle. And Paul says the same thing about himself in the opening verses in Galatians. Even if we or the angels or another apostle preaches the gospel to you that is not what you have heard, the gospel that you have heard and know, even if it is another apostle, let him be accursed. Because there's only one truth, God's truth, and all things must be measured against it. Be like the men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel should do, to take the word of God and live it out and follow it, to test the spirits to see, are they from God or are they from something else? The second test is to test the confession in verses 2 and 3. The Spirit of God teaches that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's the wonder of the gospel. And it is a wonder. When you think about this, God the Son, second person of the Trinity, full of glory, truth, righteousness at the right hand of God. And the Son, together with the Father and the Spirit, determined that the only way to save God's people is for the Son to come in the flesh. So he lays aside his glory. He leaves the perfection of heaven, and he comes and he submits himself to the limitations of the human body. He comes in the flesh. The writer of Hebrews tells us he became like his brothers in every way. And then later the writer of Hebrews says that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Okay, Jesus is without sin. He never sinned and he never could sin. But he comes in infancy. You know those Christmas songs about Jesus in swaddling cloths, right? And that's the testimony of Scripture, and we sing those. Away in a manger. In his infancy, in the weakness of the human flesh, he can't even keep himself warm. He can't hold himself together and bundle himself together. He who holds all things, Colossians 1:17. Needs swaddling cloths. He humiliates himself to take that lowly position. Philippians 2 says that he comes and he takes the form of a servant. He's God. He's the Son of God. He's King. And he comes as a lowly servant in the flesh. The greatness of our God veiled, hidden, concealed in the weakness and frailty of human flesh. It's a mystery, but it's an essential mystery. John summarizing the whole of the gospel with these words that Jesus has come in the flesh. He means everything that the gospel teaches. He came to save his people from their sins. And he came as a human being because we're human beings. And a human being had to pay for human beings' sins. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what he accomplished. And it's finished. So take those spirits of error that I mentioned. Do they agree with that confession? Well, if people are basically good, that was the first spirit of error that I mentioned, then Jesus didn't need to come in the flesh, did he? If we're basically good, then we just need to get a little bit better. We don't need a total transformation. We don't need a new heart. We don't need someone to pay for our sins. We're basically good. Jesus becomes not a Savior who came in the flesh then, but as a good example for us to follow. Now, he is a good example for us to follow, but he's not merely a good example to follow. This kind of false teaching makes Jesus merely an example. And it twists the gospel into something that's not the gospel, that says, just do better. Brothers and sisters, you know, you cannot make yourself saved by doing better. You can't fix your life just by doing better. You can't make yourself better by just doing better. The spirit of error, the spirit of the Antichrist might teach you that. But it's false. There is no hope in a message that says, do better. Be a better husband. Be a better wife. Be a better kid. Be a better worker. Be a better Christian. Be a better person. Be nicer. Be more charitable. Be more giving. Do better in your New Year's resolutions. False. All false. The gospel says, you're dead in sins and trespasses. And you need a Savior to come in the flesh to deliver you from your sins. That's the testimony of Scripture. And that's what we need. Or if people are really victims of bad situations and institutions, and we need to view them through their victim status, the second spirit of error that I mentioned. Well, then Christ didn't need to come and conquer sin. Why did he have to die on the cross? Actually, doing that didn't accomplish what needed to be done if, in fact, our true liberation is just to be set free from all the oppression that's around us. If that's really what we need, then Jesus should have come and conquered the Romans. And he should have wiped out their politics and their political system. And he should have reestablished a theocracy for Israel. Should have kept the temple and let it remain. Should have rebuilt Jerusalem and kicked out all the Gentiles. That's not what he did. That's not why he came. Because that's not the salvation that he comes for. Why do we have bad institutions? Why is there corruption in the world? Why is there evil and wickedness at all levels of government, at all levels of society, in all workplaces? Why are there bad managers? Why are there sexual harassment problems in workplaces? Why are people not treated like they should be treated? Why is there racism? Because of sin. And that's not an oppression that comes from outside of us. That's an oppression that comes from within each one of us, our sinful hearts. That's why that stuff exists. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. We did that. We did all of that as a human race. And we continue to do that. We have trouble even loving our family members. Thanksgiving is coming up. That's not an easy situation for everybody. Why? Because of our own human hearts, that's why. Like we sang from Amazing Grace, that God saved a wretch like me, that's what we are. You know, it takes quite a bit to say that. Truthfully and humbly, I'm a wretched sinner. But that is what we are. Now, the good news is Jesus is come in the flesh, and he didn't come just to give us a new political system or a new economic system or to lay out a human resources policy that every business can follow so that we have no problems in the workplace. The gospel has a lot of implications. God's word has a lot of implications for those things. But he came to deal with our sin. To transform us and make us new people. If God loves everyone, well, then why would Christ need to come and suffer and die? Because if God loves everyone, then what's the point of that? Then why doesn't he just declare it and decree it? Why put his son through that? And in fact, liberal theologians have gone so far as to say that the cross is cosmic child abuse because they believe that God loves everyone. They believe that false spirit. Well, if that's true, then the cross becomes unnecessary. See, so it undoes the confession. Christ has come in the flesh. Yeah, but God loves everyone, says some people. Well, okay. Well, then he didn't need to. It's unnecessary. And that undoes the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ. It completely denies what Jesus did. He suffered, he died, he rose again for our justification. And then the fourth one, if everyone goes to heaven, well, then the ascension of Jesus Christ and his righteousness is also unnecessary. Why did he have to descend in the first place to come and get us? If everybody's going to heaven already. Well, what do we need? Jesus is our mediator now at the right hand of God, proclaiming his righteousness on our behalf. What's the point of that? Why intercede if everybody's going to heaven anyway? It makes Christ's coming and all of his work unnecessary because there could just be a blanket declaration. But God's word doesn't teach us that. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And then lastly, the third test, verses 4 through 6. We test the consequences. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. How can you tell false teaching and false teachers? You look at the fruit. You look at what its logical consequences are. You consider how this is going to work out in daily life. And you find out that it's false. False teaching is from the world, and it will work out in worldly ways and with worldly fruit. False teachers are always going to say what's easy for people to accept or what they want to hear or what pleases people or what allows people to do what they want. That's the easiest way to get people's attention today. Tell them, if you believe this, you can do whatever you want. Because that's what people want. That's what we all want. We all want to do what we want. And we don't like to be told to do what we need to do or what we have to do. And that's not just for you, boys and girls. I know sometimes that's hard. Mom and dad tell you, you got to do things. You don't want to do those things because you want to do what you want to do. Well, guess what? Your parents struggle with that too. Everybody struggles with that. It's hard for all of us to do what we have to do. We want to do what we want to do. So when false teaching comes along and says, hey, listen, don't worry about all those rules. Don't worry about all those commandments. Don't worry about all that doctrine. Jesus just wants you to be free to do what you want to do. That resonates in the human heart. And that kind of message comes through today in a lot of different ways. But it's not true. It's worldly. It's earthly. It's human based. When God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. He didn't do that so that we would be left in our sin. The true gospel of Jesus Christ liberates people from their sin and misery because Jesus saves. And He changes hearts and lives. He doesn't leave people where they are in their sin and depravity and hopelessness. He takes them out of it. And He gives us hope and purpose and peace and life. What joy, what life, what good has come from rampant individualism in our culture? What certainty has come from moral relativism that whatever you say is true is fine and whatever I say is true is fine and it doesn't really matter? Or why aren't people happier now with the uptick of victim statuses? Or if people are basically good, then why is there so much bad in the world? And if everyone is going to heaven, why is there so much depression and anxiety and fear in our world? Why so much hatred for other human beings? In other words, has the false teaching produced good fruit? Its major consequence has pitted people against people for thousands of years. Everybody is an island unto himself, then I'll get along with you until your island bumps into mine. And then, if mine's bigger, I'm going to take over yours. It's animosity and conflict and hatred, which leads to violence and deceit. The problem with false teaching at its basis is that false teaching never addresses the real problem, and that is sin. It never addresses sin. So it never actually addresses a human being where he is at or where she is at. In fact, the false teaching actually leads to more sin. Because it just leaves people there. You can just keep doing what you're doing. Just do it better. There's no hope in that. There's no life in that. Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? Well, if you don't, or if you don't know, or if you're uncertain, you've heard the testimony of Scripture in this sermon about what the Bible says about Jesus. If you want to know more, take one of our Bibles. We have lots. Take one. Take it home. Read it. Study it. Consider it. Think about it. There's truth in that Bible. And if you don't know what's in there, it's truth you've never heard before. It's a life-saving truth. It's a liberating truth. It might be a shocking truth. Because if you don't know this testimony, this truth will undo all the lies you've ever believed. If you don't believe what the Bible says for other reasons, well then, my friends, God's word pleads with you today. Listen. Hear the good news. Hear the truth. Jesus came in the flesh to come and save sinners from their sins. But that same Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to judge on the basis of his true word. Everything that's in the Bible, everything that he has revealed, that will be the basis upon which he judges the living and the dead, and that day is coming. But there's good news. God does intervene. There is grace. There is hope. There is life. Because everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. Now, if you do believe everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ, then very, very simply, live like it. The false teaching is going to produce its fruit. True teaching needs to produce its fruit. You know who Jesus is. You know what he came to do. You know what he's done for you and for his church and for his people throughout the ages. And you know what he said. If you love me, keep my commandments. Obey him. Listen to him. Pray to him. Seek his guidance and his wisdom. And live for him. Live in this truth, this Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit has been given to God's people that you can be discerning and you can test the Spirit so that your joy may be full. Amen.